Well, let me say what a privilege it is to be here tonight, man. The worship has just been incredible. I just want to say, North Glencoe, your worship ministry is off the chain, off the page, off the chart. It's just incredible. Thank you for your worship tonight. Your worship ministry is incredible. I love it. In fact, I just kind of closed my eyes and I feel like I'm at Gardnell First Baptist. I just say, hey, man, it's my kind of singing. I love it. And Code City, I love those guys. They've been at our church before. They're fantastic, and I appreciate them. Pray God give them safety as they travel, try to straighten those Cornhuskers out. It's a joy for me to be here. Pastor Tom, thank you for inviting me. I'm honored and humbled, and I don't say that lightly. I mean that. This is one of the great highlights to preach at Jubilee here in North Glencoe. I love it. I told my staff, we met on Monday, and told them I was headed to Gadsden tonight, and they said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm telling you, I'm going to Church North Glencoe, and they just flat knock it out of the park, and it's just an incredible opportunity to preach, and I'm honored. Thank you for opening your pulpit up. I know you don't open your pulpit up lightly as a pastor, and I told him privately, and I say publicly, thank you for trusting me to preach the word. I love you and your ministry here. God bless you. And it's an honor to preach tonight. And I know Dr. Smith was here last night. Such weak preaching. You know, I just, anyway, I thought, you know, I who wants to follow Dr. Smith? I just said, I'm just glad there was 24 hours between us. You know what I'm saying? And he's a dear friend. He's been at my church probably 6 or 8 or 10 times. We were just preaching together at a men's conference in Tennessee recently on a Friday night. And he preached first, then I preached, and I got a hold of the person who scheduled that and straightened them out anyway. I said, don't ever put me after him, okay? So anyway, I love him. He's a dear brother, and I appreciate his ministry so very much. I watched the program and watched the whole service last night. Great, great. Love the worship. And Susie, where are you? I appreciate your ministry and for helping me. Is Susie Williams around here? I saw her earlier, so she's probably out back smoking a cigarette. Anyway, so she's Is that what? Oh, there she. Okay, I'm sorry. So yeah, she finished it early. Anyway, so I'm just teasing. It was good. I'll never be back again. It was great to be here. I really enjoyed my past few years here. But thank you so much, dear precious lady of God, and for coordinating everything. I love her dearly. Again, I'm honored to be here. Let me jump right in. By the way, where are the missionaries that spoke from Haiti earlier that are from this area? Are they here? Yeah. God bless you all. Thank you for your ministry. Our church has partnered in Haiti for quite some time now in Port-au-Prince, I think it is, with a national there, a fellow by the name of Elize, and they have a ministry there, an orphanage there, just incredible, incredible ministry. In fact, I think our church has been for 20 straight years now down there. And I thank you for you and your precious wife and your ministry there. And I just pray God's favor on you, that God will open up doors for you, provide resources beyond your wildest dreams. The Bible says, you know what? No eye has seen, no ear has heard the great things God has planned for those who love Him. And I just pray God's faith. The Bible says it's beyond ability to count, Ephesians 3:20. It's beyond our imagination. So I just pray for that over you guys. And God bless you for your heart, your compassion. And just to go down there and say, we're going to make a difference, bless God, in somebody's life and these precious children. So thank you. I just want to say God bless you. And last night, the missionary from Venezuela, I enjoyed that too. Ephesians, I want to speak from Acts chapter 4, verse 8 for just a few moments, if I may. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, I want to share with you a message that's near and dear to my heart. And I just want to jump right in. Normally, I just want to delve right into the Scripture. The title of the message might be something like this: in last days, we need Spirit-filled believers. In these last days, we need Spirit-filled believers. I don't come to you tonight as an expert. Our church don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect church by any means, and I don't have it all figured out either. But I do know we're living in last days. I really believe that. When you look at the book of Daniel, look at the book of Revelation, watch what's happening in America, see what's happening worldwide. I'm not trying to be alarmist. I just want to be a realist. I believe we're living in last days. And one of the things that I think we so desperately need in last days are what I would call Spirit-filled believers. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. This scripture, Pastor, leaped out at me a few years ago when I was studying this. And I don't know why You know, the Bible is so real and so relevant, and it's just so incredible. It's alive, it's vibrant, sharper than a two-edged sword. We know the Bible's infallible and errant. Every word is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and so every word's vitally important. And when I read this text of Scripture, I don't know why this phrase jumped out at me. Then Peter, and then it's as if God was trying to tell us which Peter he was talking about. And God, of course, is moving upon Luke as he pens this. The Holy Spirit is empowering him. And back in those days, you have to realize that Peter was a very common name in those days. And there were tons of people by the name of Peter. And so here God's is inspiring the author to write it this way. Then Peter, by the way, he's the one filled with the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. He could have described Peter in so many various ways, right? For example, he could have said, then Peter, the one from Galilee. And we might say, oh, I know which Peter you're talking about. I got it. Sure, the one from Galilee. That makes sense. Or he could have said, then Peter, a fisherman, right? A fisherman. And we might say, oh, yeah, I know that guy. I've seen him down at the Sea of Galilee fishing. He's a fisherman from Galilee. I know who you're talking about. I get it. Sure. Right, I know. Or the Bible could have said, God could have said, now write it this way. Then Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, right? And we would say, oh, okay, you're talking about that Peter. He helps with the church. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. Or could have said, Peter, one of the close followers of Jesus, this Messiah. And then we would say, oh, okay, I get it. Peter, that I know which Peter you're talking about now. It's interesting how the Bible describes him. Then Peter, get a hold of this tonight. The one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Goodness gracious. It's incredible. Now, I know you know this because I know your pastor and I know the history, the legacy of this church, but you understand that when you become a born-again believer, a Christ follower, you've turned from your sin, you've repented of your sin, and you've thrown yourself at the mercy of God and at the cross of Calvary, and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. When you get saved, when you get born again, God gives us part of Himself, His personality. We call that person the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, right? God the Son, and then we have God the Holy Spirit, right? And so when we get saved, God says, you know, you're going to need some help along the way till you get to heaven. You're going to need some guidance. You might need some correction, some discipline. You'll need some motivation. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you part of myself. I'm going to call that personality, I'm going to call that person the Holy Spirit. And so while I'm in heaven, the Father, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit's going to reside on the inside of you. And wherever you go, I'm going to go with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, one day when you get to heaven, Christ returns or God calls us home. In some senses, the Bible calls it a down payment, a deposit. And then we're going to exchange that deposit for the full thing, right? But until we get to heaven in God's presence, we have God on the inside of us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, I don't want to shock you tonight, but you have God living on the inside of you. So where you go, He goes. What you do, He does. What you watch, He watches. I mean, He's on the inside of you. God is in you. Again, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. You might be young or you might be older. You might be male or female. You might be tall. You might be vertically challenged. You might be pretty. You might need prayer. It doesn't matter. Because when you get saved, when you get born again, God implants in you the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. So we need fresh anointing. We need fresh oil. We need fresh touch of the Holy Spirit because yesterday's power, yesterday's anointing won't do for today. So we need a fresh filling. So we come to this text, and the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three or four things that happened in Peter's life directly because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to suggest tonight that that's what I need to happen in my life. And if you've been born again, that's what you need to happen in your life. Are you ready? Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you ready? Come on. For some of you, I don't know, your eyes big as silver dollars. You okay? Everybody all right? All right, let's jump into it quickly, right? Number one, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, You possess unusual courage and boldness. You possess unusual courage and boldness. Now watch our text. In fact, let me give you a little background, all right? We're in Acts 4. Okay, now what happens is, in Acts 3, Peter and John are headed to church, and they come upon a lame guy. In fact, the Bible says he's been lame from birth. He's never walked a day in his life. He's over 40 years old, and they placed him right in front of the church house, thinking maybe that might be a good spot. Maybe a Christian, maybe a Christ follower would have compassion on me. So he's right there in front of the church house asking for money. That's Acts 3. And so Peter and John come walking along. They're headed to church. There's a lame man. Hey, need some money. And Peter makes that great statement that we all know if you've been in church any time at all. He says, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have you, I give you. Rise up in the name of Jesus from Nazareth, right? And the Bible says that his ankles and his legs became strong. He leaped to his feet, and he began to hop, leap, and walk and jump into church praising God. Boy, I tell you, they had church in the house that day. Amen. Somebody might say, well, that guy's lost. No. He just got... Well, I'll go there in a minute. Stay with me. So that's Acts 3. That's Acts 3. Now, stay with me. The rulers and the elders of that time did not like that healing because Jesus was getting credit for it. And they were jealous. That kind of crimped their style. And so they didn't know what to do. They were kind of angry and upset with Peter and John. And they said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Everyone's talking about this great miracle. Let's just throw them in jail until we know what to do. So in Acts 3, they put Peter and John in jail for this miracle, this lame man now who can walk because somehow, some way, Jesus is now becoming more famous and he's getting more credit, and they didn't like it. He's stealing their thunder. So they throw Peter and John in jail. That's Acts 3. Now we come to Acts 4. What happens is now these rulers, these elders, these religionists, who really didn't have Jesus and who were jealous, trying to live off power and authority, they call Peter and John out now, bring them out of jail, and they're going to interrogate them right here, all right? So that's where we pick up in Acts 4. So they called Peter and John out, and they're going to interrogate them. They're going to try to manipulate them. They're going to try to break them down, right? And so watch what happens. Let's see if you can notice the courage and the boldness in Peter because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we pick up. So Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, in response to their questioning about what happened, right? Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day, me and John, if this day we're being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, the lame man in Acts 3, by what means he's been made well, if you're asking how he was made well, watch this. Well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone, by the way, which you guys rejected. You builder, right? He's become now the chief cornerstone, the word says, right? Next verse. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. One more verse. Watch this. Verse 13. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Now stay with me a moment. They bring Peter and John out, ask what happened. Peter steps back. He clears his throat. He clears him off a spot. And he says, let me tell you, if you're asking me how was this fella healed, then make no bones about it. Make no mistake about it. I want to tell you, it was only Jesus who could do that. John's not that good. I'm not that good. It was Jesus. And by the way, that's the same Jesus you have been rejected. By the way, that's the same Jesus who is the chief cornerstone. By the way, that's the same Jesus that Bible says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. In fact, Peter kind of steps back and says, let it be known to you all. You can almost see Peter snap his fingers, right? Let it be known to you. And while I'm at it, let me tell you, there's no way to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only way. I'm telling you, Peter is shucking the corn, and he's not even in Nebraska. You know what I'm saying? Now, let me ask you something. Where do you think that courage, that boldness came from? Could I suggest it did not come from a book Peter and John had read in prison? It wasn't a movie they had watched. It wasn't a seminar they had attended, pastor, you know, 8 ways to be more bold and courageous. It wasn't from their charismatic personality. It wasn't from their education. I'm telling you, their holy boldness came from the Holy Ghost of God who was on the inside of them saying, you don't have to be afraid of the enemy or his crowd. They're asking how he was healed. You speak up and tell them, in the name of Jesus, this baby was healed. Courage and boldness. I tell you, where is that kind of holy boldness in our churches nowadays? I don't see it much. I really don't. And I have opportunity, like your pastor, to travel and preach and rub shoulders with other pastors and be in other church settings. I just wonder, where is the holy boldness in most of our churches? What I see in most of our churches, we're just trying to hold on till Jesus comes, right? It's gotten so dark and dreary, and there's so much hatred, and oh, there's so much resistance. It's horrible out there. I don't think we're going to make it. Oh, Jesus, hurry, hurry. We're just hanging on. Could I say to you tonight, that is not the church Jesus Christ died for. I am so tired and weary of timid, weak, spineless churches full of timid, weak, spineless Christians. Friends, could I remind you, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Almighty God. Could I remind you, we're on the winning side. Could I remind you, if God is for me, who can be against me? Could I remind you that the Bible says that God will take my enemies, and they'll come at me in one direction, and they will flee in seven. Do you hear that? Could I remind you that God says, with Christ all things are possible. I'm on the winning side. Rise up, church. 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 We're on the winning side. Oh, I'm telling you, there's a holy boldness that comes over you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about arrogance. I understand there's a fine line between boldness and arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance. But I'm talking about a holy boldness that I know who I belong to. I can throw back my shoulders, lift up my head, stomp my foot, and tell the enemy, hey, listen, I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm immortal until God gets finished with me. So I'm not intimidated or afraid of you or the storms you throw my way. My God is bigger than any storm. He'll give you a holy boldness. Pastor, several years ago, I was pastoring in Louisville, Kentucky, and I had a dear, precious lady. Her name was Janice Bolt, B-O-L-T, Janice. And I got to this church, had served there 10 years as a senior pastor, and she kept praying for her husband, his name was Smokey, to be saved. I had never met Smokey, didn't know anything about him. Everybody would tell me, oh, he was mean as a snake, he'd never been to church, he'd lived a rotten life, people said, man, he's scary, he's mean, he's violent, you don't want to deal with Smokey. But sweet little old Janice, 88 pounds, something like that, you know, she'd just come in, sweet, she'd just pray for Smokey, we did it for years, I never even met her. Never met him. One day she came and she said, Pastor, would you go visit my husband, Smokey? I think he would like to talk to you. And there were some men standing by me and said, Pastor, if you want to go, we're packing. It's the truth. And I said, this was on a Sunday. I said, well, I'll come over on Tuesday. And she said, all right. And so I pulled up to Smokey's house by myself, pulled up there. And I never met him. Late 70s. He's sitting in the driveway in a lawn chair by himself. No other chairs around, just sitting there. I pulled up my car and I stood up to introduce myself to him, told my name, and he just kind of said, hello. Janice had told me he had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he was going to die, and he was afraid. But he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in hell, didn't believe in heaven. And so I began to talk with him. He wasn't paying attention to me. I was standing, he was sitting, didn't have another chair for me to sit down. I tried every way I knew how to break the ice with him. I tried humor, I tried talking about the weather and politics and sports, and I mean, I couldn't break the ice at all. He just wasn't open at all. Finally, he just looked at me, he said, Preacher, you waste your time. There's no God. When you die, that's it. There's no heaven, there's no hell, nothing at all. And I was just standing there over top of this 78-year-old man dying of cancer. And I just said to him out of the blue, I said, well, Smokey, you lived a hard life. He said, yeah, I have.
And he said, I said to him, you've probably gambled in your life. He said, oh, yeah, I've gambled quite a bit. I said, well, let me tell you something, Smokey. Let me ask you a question. What if you're right and I'm wrong? What if there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell? And right here in this driveway today, you repent of your sin and you invite a God that doesn't exist into your life so that you can spend eternity in a place that doesn't exist called heaven. What if you do all that? What have you lost? I'm not saying this is the best way to witness. I'm just telling you this is what happened that day. I said, what have you lost? A little embarrassment maybe, or pride because you prayed to a God that doesn't exist. And then I said to him, but Smokey, what if I'm right and you're wrong? What if there is a God and you're going to face Him? What if there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is, and you're going to split hell wide open? What if I'm right and you're wrong? And then I leaned over to him. I don't know why I did this. I know it's hard to see with so many folks here. And I took my fist. I'm not going to hurt you, brother. I know I could, but I'm not going to, you know. Anyway, and so I took my fist and I punched him in the chest to it, and I said, you just think about that. And I turned around and walked off. And I got in my car. I looked in my rearview mirror to make sure he wasn't chasing me, you know. And I drove home and got to the house, pulled in the driveway, got inside the house, dead bolted the door, pulled all the shades, turned the lights off, kept looking out the window. You know, I don't know what happened. I just punched him in the chest. And I just literally, I never looked at him. I didn't talk to him. I said, you just think about that. And I drove off. That was Tuesday. Wednesday night, Janice came to church and she said, Pastor, I don't know what you said to Smokey, but he hadn't been able to sleep. He hadn't been able to eat. He wants to see you again. I said, is he here? And she said, no, but would you come see him? I'll do it tomorrow night. I went over there Thursday. I pulled up in the driveway. This time, Smokey was standing in his doorway, had the door wide open. Said, preacher, come on in here. Come on in here. He turned his way. Janice, get this boy some sweet tea, you know. And so we sat down and talked. And make a long story short, he just said, Pastor, I've been thinking about what you said. And I almost started to apologize. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to punch you in the chest. I know you got cancer. I'm sorry. But I didn't have time to speak. He just said, I've been thinking about what you said. And maybe you're right. But I'm concerned if I got saved and went to the church, everybody knows the kind of life I've lived. They wouldn't accept me. They would. And I said to him, Smokey, let me tell you something. You can't imagine the celebration we would have when you walk in that church. You've given your life to Jesus. You follow Him back to it. I'm telling you, there'll be a party in our church. You can't imagine how people will be excited for you. And he said to me, it's been over 50 years since I've been to church. Preacher, the roof would cave in. I said, you just trust me. That Thursday afternoon, he got down on his knees, 78 years old, dying of terminal cancer, gave his life to Jesus in Louisville, Kentucky. On that following Sunday, he and Janice were in church. They were right back there, about three-fourths of the way back. And I walked in. The service had already begun. And I walked in the back like we did tonight. He's looking forward, didn't see me. He's on the end. Janice is beside him. I walked up. He'd had brand new patent leather shoes. He'd bought a brand new jacket. Had big old shiny shoes. I mean, they blind you. He just, first up, brand new white patent leather shoes. Man, he was styling in church that morning, man. I'm telling you. I leaned over to him. I put my arm around him. He didn't know I was there. And I just whispered in his ear, Smokey, the music's going on. I said, Smokey, look up. I said, the roof, it's still there. He smiled. I said, hey, I'm going to preach. And then that preacher, I'm going to meet you and Janice right down that aisle. Make a long story short, he stepped out. I'm telling you, the moment he stepped out, our church erupted into a standing ovation. He and Jan had the opportunity to baptize. He's in heaven now. I'm not here to pat myself on the back. You've had me. I'm just simply telling you, there are times where you will have unusual courage and boldness when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to be intimidated of the enemy or his crowd. Can I get an amen in the house? Number two, come on, give him praise. Amen. Number two, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, listen to me, you cannot be silenced about the goodness of God. See, the Spirit of God won't let you be quiet about the goodness of God. Watch what happens. Let me just work through it quickly. Verse 14, watch this. 14 through 22. And so, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, right? He's standing there with Peter and John and all these rulers, right? They couldn't say anything against it, right? It's obvious he's standing. We know him, man. But Bob hadn't walked his whole life. Look at him over there. We can't argue against that. And so verse 15, watch what happens. And when they had commanded them to go out aside of the council, they conferred. Now watch what happens. So they send Peter and John out. Peter and John, we don't know what to do. You guys go out in the hallway. We got to figure this thing out. And I love this. They conferred among themselves. In Alabama, that means they huddled up. That's what they did. They got in the huddle, right? They got in the huddle and said, what are we going to do? We can't argue. There's Bob. Look at him. He's over. He can stand, walk, hop, skip. We can't deny the miracle. I don't know. What are we going to do? This is rocking our world. We got to come up with a plan. Come on, somebody. How are we going to handle this thing? This Jesus thing is getting out of control, right? So that's what they're doing. Verse 15, all right? Watch what happens. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. No problem. But so that it spreads no further among the people, I've got an idea. Let's bring them back in and let's severely, not just threaten them, let's severely threaten them that from now on, they speak to no man in this name. That's what we'll do. We'll severely threaten them. We'll make it crystal clear. You don't speak about this Jesus anymore. Good plan. All right, here we go. Ready? All for one and one for all. All right. So they call them back in. Pete, John, back in. We got a plan. Come on back in. So Peter and John, they command them, they bring them back in, and they tell them, do not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's our plan. And Peter and John said, well, no problem. We won't do it. We didn't know that bothered you. We'd like to be politically correct about this thing. We're not here to ruffle feathers. We don't want to go back to jail. We don't want you to put us to death. We're good. No problem. You've made it clear. We're good. No. The Spirit of God won't let you do that. He says back, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot be quiet about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. I'm filled with the Spirit of God and He won't let me be quiet. God's been too good for me to be quiet. Can I get a witness in the church? Now I love this. They said, now wait a second, you must not hear us. So when they had further threatened, they threatened them again. You guys are dense. We're telling you, quit talking about this Jesus. They threatened them again. Finally, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. Since they all glorified God for what had been done, I think this, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they bring them in and say, be quiet. And Pete says, I can't be quiet. He's been too good. I can't. I'm telling you, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot be silenced about the goodness of God. You can't be quiet. Could I just remind you how good God has been to you if you're a born-again believer? Could I just tell you, I cannot be silent? I'm telling you, I'm getting older now, and I told my church, hey, look, I can't come to church and waste time. God's been too good for me. You can sit there like a novelogue if you want to, but I'm going to clear me off a spot and have me a little Babdecostal fit, amen? I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you. When y'all began Waymaker, I just about ran me a lap around this place. I'm telling you, I'm afraid I twist my ankle. I've done broke my wrist. I thought, you know, I got a plate in there with 13 screws now. But y'all started that Waymaker and Promise Keeper, and he ain't stopping. I thought, good Lord, I'm going to cut a run. I can't be quiet. I'm telling you, God has forgiven me, delivered me, redeemed me. He has done for me what I cannot do for myself. The gospel is not God looked down from heaven and said, man, Kevin, Tom, Susie, oh, I'm telling you, Joe, they are so talented and gifted, I've got to have them on my team. No. God looked down from heaven and said, Kevin is helpless. He is hopeless. He cannot save himself, redeem himself, forgive himself, deliver himself. I'm going to send my son Jesus, and I'm going to do for him what he cannot do for himself. So friend, when you get a hold of that, he forgave me. He delivered me. He redeemed me. Oh, I'm telling you, there is a joy on the inside of you that you just cannot keep quiet. I'm telling you, there is a passion on the inside you just cannot control. Happy day, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. My CDs are right out there by Gold Cities. I'm just telling you, think about it this way. I'm trying to hurry tonight. Think about it this way. What would it be like to worship with this fella who's never walked in his life, and Peter and John speak the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden his limbs came to life, and he leaps and walks. He runs it. You read yourself. He leaps, walks, and he rejoices into church. How different that is than what I see in most services. And I'm not talking about something chaotic and kooky and crazy. I'm just talking about genuine passion, emotion, enthusiasm, because God has been so good to me, I cannot be quiet. Where's that kind of passion and enthusiasm at our churches? Where is that? People that are lost. This world is so dark and dreary. I've never seen so much pain, divorce, and drug overdose, and addictions, and generational curses, and on. People are so miserable. And if they could, they would literally, if they could, they would literally crawl into church. That's how they feel. And what do they find in many of our churches? Cold, dry, dull, dead religion. God, forgive us. Man, I'm telling you what it would be like to worship with this guy who hadn't walked in his whole life. He's never strolled around the neighborhood with his wife. He's never tossed a football with his son. He's never pushed his daughter on a park swing. Just imagine that. And all of a sudden now, he's leaping and walking and running. Boy, don't you think he'd have a little passion in church till he met the hushers? Shh, we don't do that here. What? We don't sing, we don't shout, we don't smile, we barely breathe. Don't move. Why? People are sleeping, that's why. Be quiet. Good night, man. I'm just telling you. Where is that passion? Has God been good to you? See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He's on the inside of you. And when they sing these songs like Waymaker, the Spirit of God is saying, that's right, He's your Waymaker. Has He not been your promise keeper? Has He not always been at work for you behind the scene? Oh, they're singing truth. That's Scripture they're saying. It's the Spirit of God that's, in fact, the word for, Jesus said it this way. He said, I'm going to leave you an encourager, right, in the book of John. And that Greek word for the Holy Spirit there is the word paraclete, not parakeet. I'm not talking about a bird, but paraclete. And the little translation is cheerleader. Cheerleader. You got a cheerleader on the inside of you reminding you how good God has been to you. And you can't be quiet. Where's that passion? Man, I moved down here 12 years ago in Alabama. I discovered we like football down here, right? And it's getting ready to kick off for most of our favorite teams in 5 or 6 days, isn't it? Half my church going to lose their mind this weekend, right? And they're going to have, it's crazy. And the women are worse than the men. I'm from Kentucky, and they would say, well, what do the ladies do while the guys are watching television? I said, you ain't been down here. They've got their face tarred up. They're wearing helmets. They got jerseys on. They come to church on Sunday, wore out like they played in the game. Oh, preacher, woo! That game, if it'd gone overtime, I had to have my nitroglycerin tablet. I'm telling you, I thought I was going to fall out. What a game! And they're nothing wrong with it. I love it. My dad was a PE teacher for 30 years. I grew up with a baseball in one hand, a basketball in another. I didn't play football. You can get killed playing football. But I don't have any problem with it. I love sports. Enjoy it. I do too. No problem. But how come we get so emotionally invested in a game? And then we come to church and sit there like we've been baptized in prune juice. I mean, you ought to see what Pastor Tom, what we see looking out at most folks, you know? Singing these great songs about worship, you know, and people out there got their arms crossed, got a frown, a scowl on their face, got their lips stuck out so far they can sit on it, swing their legs, you know what I'm saying? Every now and then I'll interrupt our church. Hey, anybody had their sins forgiven? My few people said, well, tell your face. Evidently, it ain't got the message. Trust me. Hey, listen. They interviewed some EMS, emergency personnel workers, and said, what's the most unusual call you've ever had? Local newspaper. It's true. And they said, well, we had to go down to one of the churches. Somebody actually died in the service. We had to put them on a gurney and roll them out in the service. And the reporter said, well, I know that's odd, but it doesn't seem like the most unusual call you'd ever have. Oh, he said, you don't understand. We carried 10 out before we found the dead one. Huh?
I know my folks, that's all preacher. What if we get too far out of control? We're worried about control. What if we get too far out of control? We don't. And I tell them, look, you're not even on the radar yet. We're not even registering yet. We're just working on smiling and breathing right now. You know what I'm saying? I'd much rather have to get up and tame a fanatic than raise a corpse, wouldn't you? I'd love to get up some Sunday and say, I know God's good and your sins have been forgiven. I know you got a home in heaven, but you're scaring me right now. You need to calm down. Typically, we don't have to do that. We're checking for a pulse, and I'm telling you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be quiet about the goodness of God. They told Peter and John, stop talking about Jesus, and they said, bless God, we cannot help but talk about the things we have seen and heard. He has been too good to us. The Spirit of God says you can't be quiet. When you're filled with the Spirit, you cannot be. I got to hurry. Number three, I've only got four. You okay? Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you okay? You okay? All right, well, let's just quit right now then. All right, so. Number three, very simple. Number three, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you get along with the people of God. You put your differences behind you. Interesting now. I won't plow too deep here, but I want you to watch this. This is the same text. We slip down to verse 31. Watch now. We'll fast forward to 31, I think it is, in 32. Watch what happens. I like that, but that's the wrong chapter. Now, I can preach that. That's the eunuch and the chariot, and man, I'm good with that if you want to go with it. It's a whole nother, that's another hour if you want to go with it, but it's... No, here's the text, right? Here's the text. Here's what happens. The Bible says they're of one spirit and one mind. In fact, they're filled with the Spirit of God, right? They're filled with the Spirit of God. And the Word says in 31 and 32, in fact, I'll just read it to you. I've got it right here. Watch this. 31 and 32. And he said, I got the wrong text. Yeah, in chapter 4. There we go. All right. And when they had prayed... the place where they were assembled together, I may have sent the wrong verse. No, probably my fault. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. By the way, every now and then the church needs a shaking. Every now and then we might do things a little bit different out of our church for no other reason other than we just don't want to get in a rut. I'm not sure it's Holy Spirit led. We just don't want to be in a rut and do the same thing week after week and month after month. People say, can you do that? Well, we are. Sometimes the church needs a stirring, and it's the Spirit of God that does that. They prayed, interesting how that goes together, prayed, and they were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase again. And they all spoke the Word of God with boldness. There's that boldness and courage again. Next verse. Now the multitude of those who believed, this is where I want to just, they were of one heart and one soul. One heart, one soul. Would you say that with me? Come on. One heart, one soul. You guys say one heart, you guys say one soul. Ready? One heart. One soul. Come on.
One heart, one soul.
Come on.
One heart,
louder.
One soul.
No, stay with me. Anyway, one heart and one soul. When you feel with the Spirit of God, you put your differences behind you. Very simple, briefly. The Spirit of God will help you get along with the people of God. Put it this way. You see somebody that's always in a squabble, they're always in conflict, they're always stirring the pot. They're always spreading gossip. I can promise you by the Word of God, they are not filled with the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God will not let you do that. The Spirit of God helps you get on with the people of God. And I realize everyone has different personalities. I mean, my church, you know, you got Roll Tide and War Eagle and Go Blazers, and you know, but we all come, we put all that behind us. Why? Because in the long, you know, the long run, that really doesn't matter. You got to put some differences behind you. Somebody that's always demanding their way, they're not welcoming the Spirit of God. A church member that's always causing conflict, always stirring trouble. And by the way, do you think God's going to pour out Himself in a place that's always in conflict? Psalm 133 says, how beautiful, how wonderful it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. God is looking for a place to say, man, that church, that North Glenco, man, look at them. They're on fire for God. They're singing with passion. They're lifting their praise. And look how they get along with one another, and they love one another, and they care for one another, and they're ministering to their community. Man, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on. God is not looking down at a church. It's always splintered, always in conflict. The business meeting is the most exciting meeting of the church. God is not looking to pour out Himself in a place that's in conflict. He's looking for unity and harmony. The Spirit of God will help you get along with the people of God. You say, well, I love Jesus, I just hate people. No, it doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. God won't let you do that.
Well, I was mean when she married me. My grandpappy's mean. I'm mean. She should have known better.
No, the Spirit of God works out your meanness. Can I get an amen in the house? Got along. Get along with the people of God. This fellow stranded on an island for 5 years. Rescue boat shows up. They can't believe he survived for 5 years. He said, yes, I have. In fact, let me show you. I'll show you where I live. He takes them over the hillside, and he points to these three huts. You see that first hut? That's where I live. I built me a house to live. See that third hut? That's where I go to church. I build a hut where I go to church every week. They said, what's that second hut? He said, well, that's where I used to go to church. Yeah, I understand. I'm telling you, friends. You know, some church members Jesus couldn't please. You ever met them? You say, good morning. They growl. Right? One more illustration. Last point, and I'm done. We have a family in our church that has a little place in Panama City, Florida. A little trailer down there. And my family, my wife and my daughters, my three daughters, we go down there. We visit, we vacation down there every summer. And so they said, we know you're going to be down there. Would it be possible maybe we could catch dinner one night and y'all could come over to the house or the trailer for a cup of coffee and desserts? I said, sure. So we worked it out. We went to dinner with them, precious couple, and we go to their little trailer. And when we get there, I didn't realize they had a little dog, like a little chihuahua. And the whole time I was there, I don't know why, but the chihuahua was attacking me, no one else. You know, just up against my ankle, just, you know, just slobbering and just chewing and nipping at my ankle. I kept trying to shoo him away gracefully. You know, these people go to my church. I could have killed him, but he wasn't my dog. And so, you know, and so I'm just kind of shooing him away. And I'm wondering, is this guy ever going to do anything? Come on, this thing. You know, and I'm saying, yeah, let go. Yeah. So, and finally, after, I don't know, it seemed like a half hour. Finally, that owner, he leans over, he thumped that dog in the head. A little chihuahua, and he put his little tail between his legs right down to the back bedroom. He went back, and just squealed all the way to the back bedroom, right? We got in the car, and I told my wife, I said, wouldn't it be cool if we could do that with church members every now and then? Wouldn't it be great? Somebody sat in my seat, preacher, boom, we don't act that way, straighten up. They didn't ask me to sing the solo. That's because you can't sing, girl. You know? I told my, you know, it'd be great. I'm gonna, you know, my last Sunday before I retire. I'm not gonna tell them I'm retired. I'm just gonna go around thumping people in the head. I've been wanting to do this for 20 years. I'm just telling you, the Spirit of God will help you get along with the people of God. They put their differences behind them. Why? Because we are better together. And we may not see eye to eye on everything. You might like chocolate ice cream and I like strawberry. You might be Roll Tide. I might be Gold Blaze. I'm just telling you, the people of God put all those things behind. Let me give you this last one. I'm done. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will experience great power and great grace. Acts 4:33. Here's the last verse. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was upon them all. In this one verse, we have great power and great grace. It's resurrection power. Do you see that? I just want to say in passing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you tonight. I don't know what you're going through and what you're facing. I've been in some storms myself. You've been in some storms. You may be in a storm right now. I just want to encourage you tonight. If God is for you, who can be against you? Resurrection power is available. Great power. But I want to focus on this one as I close. Great grace. Great grace. Now think about who we've been talking about tonight. Peter. All right? Let me land the plane. Hear this now. Peter. Has anyone ever dropped the ball like Peter? What do we know about Peter, right? Three times he denied Jesus. Now remember the conversation before that? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, oh, you got to be kidding me. You crazy, Jesus? You nuts? Man, I go to jail. I go to prison with you if need be. I would never deny you. You can't be serious. There's no way. Right? Jesus said, oh, yeah. It's almost as if Jesus chuckled and said, you just wait, Pete. Watch what happens. Hours later, right? I won't develop it. You know. First they came and said, hey, man, you're one of those disciples. No, not me. Number one. They came again and said, hey, I've seen you walk. I've seen you hanging around with Jesus. I've watched you in Galilee. I said, no, not me. You got the wrong person. Two. And he's warming his hands at the fire, right? Your language, you talk like Jesus. You've been around him. I know you have. And the Bible says he began to curse and to swear. And the eye, don't miss this now. The eyes of Jesus and the eyes of Peter met. And Peter realized what he had done. And the Bible says he went out and he wept how? Bitterly. Yeah, that translation, bitterly. He realized what Jesus said had come true. He hooks up with his disciples later. And he says to them, you won't believe what happened. Jesus told me it was going to happen. I didn't believe it. I mean, why would I deny him? I mean, he's everything, our Messiah, our Savior. Why would I? And he told me three times, you're going to hear that rooster crow. And his eyes and my eyes met, and I realized what I had done. I can't believe it. The worst thing imaginable. I turned my back on Jesus in his greatest hour of need. Oh, I'll never be forgiven. I'll never be. I cannot live with myself. That's what's happening in Peter's life. Wait a second. It's this same Peter in Acts 2 that preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. It's this same guy. It's this same guy in Acts 3, right, that's with John. And he walks on this guy. Silver, go to heaven, I stand up, I give you the name of Jesus, right? And this guy's healed. That's Acts 3, this same dude. It's Acts 4 when the rulers say, hey, we're telling you to be quiet. And Peter said, you got to be kidding me. I'll never be. Jesus has been to. Well, let me. What is the difference between Peter denying Jesus, weeping bitterly, and preaching the gospel in Acts 2 with such power and healing the sick and confronting the rulers? The difference is he was filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, God is such a merciful God of second, third, and fourth chances. When you, last scripture, Mark 16, I think it is. Is it 16? Yeah. Here's the scene as we close the message. These ladies are at the tomb, right? The resurrection, and they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sit on the right side. I love how the Bible puts this. I almost want to laugh. And they were alarmed. I want to say, no duh. Yeah, I mean, you walk up there, this guy sitting in a long white robe. He's saying, don't be alarmed. Are you serious? You better believe they're frightened. And he says to them, don't be alarmed. You see Jesus, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. He's not here. See the place where he lay. If you don't even believe me, go in there and check it out yourself, right? Go in there and check it out. So here's this Messiah. He's not here, right? But go tell disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see Jesus just as he said to you. Go to Galilee. So we have a Messiah on the loose. We don't know where he's at. The women go back to the disciples and said, hey, man, he wasn't there. We went in. There was a big guy in white, you know, white robe. Man, she was afraid. I wasn't afraid. But anyway, he said, don't be afraid. And man, I was. We walked in there. There was nothing there but clothes. We got Messiah's on the loose. He gone. Look at your neighbor and tell him, he gone. Come on, he gone. Right. Where is he? We don't know. Have you seen Jesus? He's somewhere out. I don't know where. I've seen his clothes. He's running around somewhere. Right. And then they say, but wait a second. He told us, the angel said Jesus told him, go tell his disciples and Peter to go to Galilee and he'll meet you there just like he said. You guys need to head to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you there. And Peter says, what'd you say? He said, go tell his disciples and Peter to go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. You said my name. Yeah, that's true. He did say your name. He didn't say Matthew. No. Philip, mm-mm. Bartholomew, mm-mm. Can't even spell that. Mm-mm. No. He said my name. Yeah. Why did he say Peter's name? He knew what Peter was going through. And Jesus had a way of knowing, Peter, I'm not through with you yet. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4 is around the corner. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of God. I'm going to use you beyond your wildest dreams. And he can do the same for you and me tonight. In these last days, we need Spirit-filled believers. Would you pray with me? I want to give you an opportunity right here, right now, to do business with God. Man, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, boy, that's the heart cry, the passion of this church and this pastor tonight. Our leaders, our staff, some of our folks will be right down front here. You need Jesus, you just come and say those three words, I need Jesus. That's it. They'll know exactly what you mean. Maybe you live in this area and God has brought you to this church. And man, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of, man. I'd like to join this church, man. You are free. That you come to our pastor, our staff, they will help you with that decision tonight. But I just want to focus on where I've preached. If those are issues for you, find a pastor, find a staff member. You need Jesus, need to be saved, need to join the church, schedule your baptism, find one thing. But I want to ask you tonight, as a born-again believer, no matter where you may attend church, if you know Jesus, I would be remiss if I preached on the filling of the Spirit and didn't give you an opportunity to ask God to fill you. Have not because you ask not. There is one baptism, but there is many feelings. And tonight, maybe you're like me and you need a fresh feeling. I want to go back to my church Wednesday night. I want my folks to say, Pastor, what happened to you? My family to say, what happened to you, Dad? What happened to you, honey? I'm telling you, I went over there to Gaston, Alabama, and God got a hold of me again at North Plinko and filled me with the Spirit of God. And I'm not the same man, the same husband, the same pastor I used to be. So tonight, friends, I want to invite you to come to this altar. I love the spaciousness of this. And just get on your knees if you're physically able and ask God to fill you with the Spirit of God. Repent of your sin. Empty yourself of yourself. And just for a moment, we'll go in a minute. Pastor will dismiss us. But just for this moment, would you say, God, would you fill me with the Spirit? Every mom, every dad, every teenager, every grandma, grandpa, meemaw, peepaw, every church leader, every choir member, this is you tonight. Maybe you say, God, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Fresh feeling tonight. Maybe you're not physically able to kneel. You can just come and sit on the front seats. There's some seats right up here. I'm just asking you, do not leave here the same way you came. Now I'm going to pray for us. And just for a moment, let's play a little music. They'll sing in a minute, but just a little music. And I just want to give you the freedom to do something very bold. Remember, you're filled with unusual courage and boldness. I'm just going to ask you to get up and come and ask God to fill you with the Spirit of God in a fresh way tonight. God, I pray for holy freedom. God, empower our churches. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your Spirit tonight. Send a revival. Send an awakening. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Just to make it easier, would you just slip out now and find this altar, would you? Come on, from the front, from the back, from the side. Teenagers, mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and church leaders, come on. Staff members, deacons, come on. When's the last time you came to the altar and said, God, would you fill me with the Spirit of God? I'm not leaving here the same way I came. We're living in last days. These are dark days. These are difficult days. We can't do the work of God without the power of God. God, would you fill us with your Spirit tonight? Come by yourself. Come with a friend. Pray by yourself. Pray in a group. Pray with your family. Pray over your family. Have a staff member pray for you. I don't know. I'm just telling you, do whatever God impresses on your heart to do tonight. Come on. Come on.